You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Deadbolt. Returning home from work, a blonde was shocked to find her house ransacked and burglarized. She telephoned the police at once and reported the crime. The police dispatcher broadcast a call on the channels, and a canine unit patrolling nearby was the first to respond. As the canine officer approached the house with his dog on a leash, the blonde ran on the porch, shuddered at the sight of the cop and his dog, then sat down on the steps. Putting her face in her hands, she moaned, "I come home to find my possessions stolen. I call the police for help, and what do? They send me a blind policeman." All right. Let me start in Genesis chapter 3. It's funny how a lot of stuff got screwed up in the first book, and you kind of have to go there to figure this out. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and following says this, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Okay? Now, it's traceable to this simple act, the simple temptation of the woman. I've talked about this before, that we blame the woman. It wasn't the woman. The woman got tempted, but the man let it go. It was his responsibility. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he tries to trick her and says, "God told you you'll die, but you won't die. You've been tricked. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, did they drop dead right there? No. But eventually they did die. They got thrown out of the garden, and they died, and everybody since them, except for a few people who have been taken up into heaven in a chariot or so, one guy in a chariot, everybody dies. Now you say, well, duh, everybody dies. What's the big deal? The problem with everybody dying is a verse over in Hebrews. And let me read you a piece of Hebrews chapter 2. And this is talking about Jesus coming and what he did by coming in the flesh. And in Hebrews 2:14 says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," in other words, we are bodies, human beings, flesh and blood, "he himself likewise shared in the same." Now, why is that so important that Jesus came in the flesh? "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." So Satan, when he had tricked Adam and Eve, he got this power of death over mankind, and Jesus had to come in the flesh to live in the flesh and die in the flesh and defeat death himself and the one that had power of death, that is, the devil. And then this phrase in verse 15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, this may not be you, and if you're a Christian, it shouldn't be you, although I think we still have these thoughts. It is very difficult to calculate and to put into terms, and when I talk to people, and if you talk to people anything about eternity and life and death, one of the things that just terrifies, and literally it's described here, is these people who through fear of death were all their lifetime, what? Subject to bondage. They are prisoners to this fear of death. And you can say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of that. There's no afterlife. But you know what? You start talking to these people and get down deep inside what they're really thinking. I mean, I'm only in my 40s now. You know, maybe that's old enough to say, I'm thinking about this. And I'm a Christian thinking about this. And I think, well, it may not be when I mean, I've got a 95, almost 95-year-old father-in-law, 84-year-old mother-in-law. And I sat recently with my father-in-law at about to turn 95. You know, there's a good chance the guy's going to die, you know, sooner or later. I mean, he have a few more years on him, but it's getting close. And he and I have some pretty candid conversations, and he's not in good health. She's not in good health. And I told him just a few days ago, I said, you know, I think if she dies first, you're gone. I wasn't wishing this on anybody. You know, we're just talking. I said, I think you're staying around to do your job, and you think your job is to take care of Mimi. And he kind of shook his head. And I could almost guess that within weeks after she dies, if she goes first, he's out of here. Now, I look at him, and I think about 95 years of life, and I think, now, what is it like? It's not about getting hit by a bus or something. Just time is running out, and he literally goes to sleep at night, wakes up the next day, I don't say in shock, but he's alive. And at almost 95, that's a pretty big deal, just waking up. You know, if you can even get to sleep at night. He's got all these medical things. But every step he takes, he gets closer to that door. That train's coming any minute. And the reality of that, and you think, well, what if today is my day? You say, well, now you're getting morbid again. Why don't you just live and not think about all that? I'm telling you, if I'm thinking about it, I'm not the only person thinking about it. How am I going to die? When am I going to die? What is it going to be like? And you've got guys in the Bible that say, oh, no, it ain't going to happen. They're building barns and stuff. And God comes along and says, you know what? Tonight you'll be dead. And we didn't factor that in our game plan. Why do we spend billions of dollars in this country on health stuff? I mean, I'm not saying it's just women, but women spend a lot of money on the canvas. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of paint sold out there trying to fix this thing. And if it promises to take wrinkles away, now you say, well, we're just trying to look better. You're trying to look like you're not dead. We're all aging, and men don't care about it as much. You know, if a guy gets older, though, somehow that's somehow cool. Gets gray hair, woman gets gray hair. I mean, we spend so much money trying to what? Shut it down, postpone it, make it look like we're younger than we are. You know what? You're still going to die. And yet we are terrified. Well, my husband won't love me. You know, Rebecca's not getting younger, but I end up loving her more every day, and it doesn't matter. That's when you know it's working. And I look at my father-in-law again with my mother-in-law, and she is down to 70-something pounds, osteoporosis. Her back is hunched over. She doesn't look like anything in any picture in the house. But that old man is walking around taking care of and putting up with her ranting raving. She's a little Alzheimer-ish, and, you know, that's got its challenges. But he is sticking in there doing the deal. He doesn't care what she looks like. He loves her. But yet we are trying to postpone this thing. You know what? It's coming. Now, are you afraid? Let's just ask the question. Are you afraid of dying? It's possible that either somebody listening today beyond here or somebody in this room says, you know what? I've been thinking about that. And I've been thinking about it for a very long time, and I don't have an answer. Now, my personal opinion based on what the scripture says, if you're looking for an answer to death, it's not something, it's not some place. You'll end up in a place, but the answer is a man, a God man named Jesus. And you say, well, duh, everybody knows that. You know what? Everybody doesn't know that. And you are surrounded with people that if someone would just simply sit down with them sometime and say, look, this may sound nuts to you, maybe you don't ever think about this, but can we talk about something? And if you got saved late in life and you had this fear or thought about these things, you say, look, this is how I felt. If you've ever felt this way, this is the answer I found. There are so many ways to approach sharing your faith with somebody, and some of the no-brainer ways are just the no-brainer ways that we know for a fact. People live in bondage, this fear of death. They've lived their lifetime subject to bondage. And you say, well, no, I don't know anybody. I don't know who you're running around with, but I don't know anybody afraid of dying. Then what is all the pain about? What's all the alcohol, the drugs, the sex, the shopping, whatever it is we're doing? We are trying to numb the brain pain, trying to get our minds off of this stuff that is inevitable and act like it's not coming when it is coming. I found some quotes, one by a guy named Jerry Seinfeld, the theologian. He said, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. Death is number two. Does that sound right? This means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you'd be better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, he who fears death enjoys not life. And Mark Twain said, the fear of death follows from the fear of life. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time. Now, I would add to that, and I don't know that Mark Twain would. To live fully means for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that's what that is all about. It is about Jesus. Now, let me read you something out of Matthew 27. And this is when Jesus is on the cross. He's already cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in verse 47, some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Okay, so he dies. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And then in verse 52, listen to this. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, this is one of the freakiest things in the whole Bible to me. And it's one of those things, unless you're paying close attention, you'll just read right through. Jesus dies. The graves are open. After he's raised from the dead, we don't know who these people are, if it's all the Old Testament saints or if it's just people that Jesus knew while he was on the planet. But the fact is, if you believe the scriptures, that after he died and after he was raised from the dead, there were people who were dead, who were raised from the dead and were walking around town and appeared to people. And somebody must have known they were dead people and they were back. I mean, it's just some weird stuff. I mean, I'll grant you this. The Bible has got some very strange stuff. Now, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it appears that Satan has put a deadbolt on people's lives. He's locked us in here, and the fear of death especially. But now you got another situation here where the deadbolt, and it continues more and more and more as you go through the scriptures. And then I think even after this, it's interesting, verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. So there were people saved. You say, well, nobody got it. Let me tell you something. You see this stuff happen and you don't get it, something's wrong. But some people did get it. Some people did see it. And later you see in the scriptures, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And you say, well, I didn't see any of this happen. Then if you can read the scriptures, hear someone share the gospel, talk about these things, and you believe it, then you really are blessed. Not that you're any more saved than anybody else, but when you can't see it and you accept it by faith, that is extraordinary because you don't even have the faith to believe this stuff unless God gives you the faith to believe it. Let me go to John chapter 5. I'll start in verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, and this is Jesus talking, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And then he gives a designation. He splits the crowd. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, everybody's going to be raised from the dead. It's just a question of where you're going to be after you're raised from the dead. There is a resurrection of life, and then for those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. And obviously the encouragement is not just to get raised from the dead, but to know who Christ is, know whom you've believed, and be persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed to him against that day and have an answer when you do die. Let me give you another one out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's funny, I usually don't read these verses unless it's a funeral because that's when people need the most comfort. But just out of curiosity, how many of you have had a loved one, someone you know pretty closely, die within the last month? How many of you in the last year, someone you know pretty well, family, coworker, whatever it was? There's something about going to funerals. One of the worst things you can do as a preacher is get asked to do a funeral for someone that you don't know where they are. They're dead, we know that. But you don't know if they believed anything. And then you start asking the family, you say, well, tell me a little bit about it, you know. And they're making stuff up. Like, well, he believed in, yeah, that, and nothing. So then you got to get up and say some stuff. And one of the worst things in the world for people don't like to do about at least two things. They don't want to go to funerals, and they don't want to go to nursing homes. Now, why do you suppose that is? Because a funeral certainly reminds you of death. You know what a nursing home will do to you? I used to speak in nursing homes as a 20-something-year-old pastor, and I tell you what, it's one of the freakiest things in the world because you go in these rooms, and depending on what the facility is, but no matter how nice the facility is, you still end up in rooms with little old men, little old ladies, curled up in a fetal position, nurses coming in, turn them over, bathing them. They're gone, some of them, and some of them aren't gone. And I remember going into some nursing homes and little old lady laying there, and it's like there was a person trapped in this destroyed body. And I thought, you know, there is somebody in there. So I'd go down and I'd, you know, these women I didn't even know, people I didn't even know, I'd reach down and give them a hug and I'd kiss them on the forehead. Now, you got to see way past a lot of stuff to kiss some of these people. Do you know what? That probably had more of an impact than anything, because no one wants to touch these people. No one holds them. No one handles them much anymore. And if you're still trapped in that body, you know what? You're still a human being. Now, why do people not want to go in these places? Because they realize that's where I could end up. And if I end up there, I'm not going to end up there. I'm going to end up dying, and I could die that way. And we all have these ideas, well, I'm going to die, you know, peacefully somewhere. You know, you might die peacefully by yourself in a nursing home. That's not very peaceful. But people don't like going to these funerals, and they don't like going to these nursing homes. But I get in these funerals, and one of the most desperate situations in the world is a family that has no faith. And I remember specifically getting called. A little girl had fallen asleep. Somewhere in the night, she died. The family woke up. She was dead, and they had nobody to call, no church, no pastor, nobody. So this girl that I knew, and she said, well, you know, let me call my pastor. She called me. I went to the house, and it's just hopeless. There is nothing. I get the family back in the master bathroom. I close the door. Her older sister was about 14, the mom, the dad, and the sister. I sit them down in there in the bathroom on the edge of the tub. And the mom looks at me and says this, tell me my little girl is in heaven. And my thought, and I didn't say it out loud, I said, you know what, ma'am? That's your responsibility to know that or not. So I sat there, and as gently, and it's a surgical conversation, I sat there and shared the gospel with them, and the 14-year-old little girl sitting on the tub accepts Christ. Now, you say, well, all children go to heaven. Let me tell you something. You better get your Bible out and figure out where you got that from. Kids are old enough to make decisions, and this is the horrible reality that you don't know when this thing is coming. And I know people say, oh, here he goes again, some preacher trying to scare the hell out of us again, you know, telling us sad stories, and maybe we'll get all emotional and make some decision. You know, if that's what it takes, I've got some more stories. Because if none of this wakes you up, standing looking at Jesus in the eyes or the God of the universe in the eyes, that's going to wake you up. And there's only two ways this gate can open and close. You're going this way or that way. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you just keep believing what you believe and see how that works out for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Usually I read this at funerals, but let me throw it out here today. Somebody's had a question about death in Thessalonica, and Paul writes to the church there, and he says in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So people had died. There were questions about it. I don't want you to not know about them. And he describes it as falling asleep. He said, well, this person, you know, my mama didn't sleep. She's dead. Well, but he put it in terms that they could understand. It's like, well, if somebody fell asleep, you could wake them up. So you say, well, if someone's dead, does that mean they're gone forever? No, they're going to wake up again. And then he puts this little phrase, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, what is the implication there? There are people who sorrow without any hope. And one of the worst things in the world is to be hopeless. So he says, do not grieve, do not sorrow as others who have no hope. So if you're grieving, that's fine. After a certain point, I think there should be some control over that. It shouldn't go on for 5 or 10 years, just emotionally a basket case. But you're going to grieve for a while, and it could be longer than you thought. And it can come in waves. But he says, I'm not telling you not to grieve. I'm just saying don't grieve as people who have no hope. For if we believe, and here's the big if in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. My brother and I stood with my dad over my mom's grave on the second anniversary of her death. And I thought this while I was standing there. If Jesus comes back right now while I'm standing in the cemetery, and I'm telling you, what a place to be when Jesus comes back. Whatever happened when Jesus died on that cross and was raised from the dead, those graves open, you want to get freaked out, work at a cemetery, and be lost. Because the way I read my Bible, if I had been standing there and Jesus had come back, the trumpet sound, my mama and everybody in that cemetery, all the bodies of people who know Christ, the dead will bolt. Let's just put it that way. They're coming out. And anybody who's alive when that happens is going to have to stand there and wait their turn, because the dead rise first. And then the rest of us get caught up in the air. Now, I don't know what the technical reason for the dead being raised first is, but I tell you what, it's going to be a pretty cool day if we're still alive when this happens. And people say, well, do you think the return of Christ is near? Here's what I believe. It ain't getting any farther away. And there's a lot of stuff going on. And even Jesus said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and the end is coming. You know what? I don't know about all that. And people say, well, are you pre-post? I said, you know what? I got people I know I respect on all ends of that that believe it's before the millennial, after the millennial. I'm not going to argue that with you. My philosophy is just be ready. Spend your whole day looking out and looking up, looking up, looking out, looking up. You know, this could be any minute now. But as great as it's going to be ready and to not live in fear of death, and this is what I think happens to Christians, we get our ticket, we get all warm and fuzzy and cozy, and we go to our little gatherings and raise our hands and sing our songs and praise the Lord like we're going to do forever, and basically live a to hell with everybody else life. And I don't think those two go together. I think if you're really worshiping God and praising God and walking with God and talking with God, you're going to end up telling somebody that doesn't know him about him, or it doesn't make any sense. You say, oh, you're criticizing my spirituality. Yeah, I'm just questioning what kind of spirituality it is. If you're so hot to trot walking with God, the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you, because he's going to point out somebody who's sucking air and needs somebody to talk to them because they're terrified. People can't even leave their houses because they're afraid to get in cars and drive down a freeway. I'm afraid to drive because I know there are people driving out there like me. And any second, you're gone. So I encourage you, if you're a Christian and you have trouble with death and dying, talk to somebody and let somebody assure you and comfort you in this area. If you've lost somebody, do that. And for God's sake and everybody else around you's sake, stop being afraid to share your faith. And you have opportunities, and you're not shoving anything down their throat. You're just telling a story.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray. And our Father, I thank you so much for the simple truths in this book that sometimes we take so for granted. We can't even remember being afraid of dying, maybe, Lord, because we've known you so long. And what an amazing thing it is for us and was for us to realize that we didn't have to be afraid of death, because we had an answer in this life and in the life to come. And that by simply being a witness, Lord, by simply telling our story like a witness on a stand in a trial, that someone hears that story and you do the work, Father. Holy Spirit, thank you for how you prompt us and point people out to us. Give us the courage, the boldness, the willingness, the words even in that moment, Father, to not get away from the simplicity that's in the gospel, not argue with anybody, but to simply tell them what you did and how it has changed our lives and how we believe it could change their life, Lord. And just talk about simple things that everybody understands, like being afraid to die. Father, I thank you that the deadbolt has been unlocked, and that because of what Jesus did, the dead will bolt one day to an eternity with you or an eternity separated from you, Lord. And I pray that we would take as many with us as possible. For anybody today who's listening and somehow all of a sudden it's made sense, they understand why Jesus lived, why he died, why he was buried and raised from the dead, and they understand that it's their sin as well that got him killed, that they just simply admit that, say, God, I'm a sinner, I've screwed up my life, I need your forgiveness. I do believe that Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead for me, not just to get me into heaven, but to get me through this life, more than just exist and survive, but to live abundantly, a full life the way you intended. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. It's offered as a free gift. I accept for this gift of eternal life offered freely as a gift. I accept that gift. Come live in me and through me. Change me from the inside out. And use my life, Lord. Father, not to hide this treasure, this light under some kind of bushel, but to set my life, do everything I can to let you use me to be light in this world so that others may find their way to you. You're the best, Father. Thank you for answering all of our questions, at least the ones we need in this life, until we see you face to face and it all makes perfect sense. We love you. We thank you for loving us. And we pray strength for this day. It could be our last. And our prayer is even so. Come, Lord Jesus. And we pray it in your name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.